I'd like you to turn back to that psalm, please, which we read earlier in the service, Psalm 84. This is a psalm about enjoying fellowship with God, friendship with God, being in God's presence. One of my earliest memories is a boy growing up, being pretty adventurous and full of energy. I used to like to get up quite early. It wore off when I was about 13, I think. And then staying in bed was far more attractive. But one of my earlier memories is getting up early and often finding that my father, much to my frustration, in his study, praying, which I knew was terribly important, even though I was about 4 years old. I knew I had to be good. I knew I had to be quiet and not disturb him. But invariably, I liked to sneak in to his study where he would be praying and sit there. And quite often, he didn't know that I was there. And then when he finished praying, he'd open his eyes, he'd have a bit of a shock to find me there. And he used to remind me later on that he would ask me, "Why are you here?" Because to be honest, sitting watching a man pray for a very long time when you're 4 years old is not particularly exciting, is it? And it's a reasonable question to ask, isn't it? Why are you here? What are you doing here? Shouldn't you be out in the garden kicking a ball, I suppose, is the implication. Apparently to which I would reply, "I just want to be with you," which is a lovely thing probably for a child to say to his father. There is a sense when you come to Psalm 84 that this is what we've been pointed to, the desire to just be with God in his presence. The language of this psalm is very intimate. We read in verse 2, "My soul longs." Then the psalmist goes even further. Yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. "My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." Language in that verse is very direct and very demanding. It's very physical, almost tactile. Longing, fainting, flesh crying out. It's the kind of thing you get in this weather, when maybe you've been out shopping in a Cardiff or Swansea or somewhere like that, and it's hot and you're tired and you're carrying your heavy bags for your wife or whatever it is, and you're walking around and you just can't wait to get in the shade and sit down and have a nice cool drink. There is a physical yearning and longing after rest. The psalmist is using that kind of language here. He said, "Such is my desire, the longing of my heart," as he puts it here in verse 2, "for the Lord." And as he qualifies it at the end, you notice it there in verse 2, "for the living God." Such is his hunger for this, that he uses this very physical language. In fact, he says it is so intense in verse 2, he hints that he is fainting for these things. It's a huge challenge, isn't it, when you read verses like this. There is a sense as a Christian, you know, that to desire more of God and to long after God is the right thing. And it's really what you should be. It is how you should be as a Christian. But sometimes you read verses like this and you say, well, and maybe it's your experience this morning, you say that, well, in all reality, where I am at the moment in the Christian life, I feel a long way away from that. And so you come to read your Bible each day or to pray, there sometimes is a heaviness and a coolness. And you say that really what I read there in verse 2 of the psalmist's experience is a million miles away from how I am. And it's easy to come to psalms like this and they can crush us because their experience is so intense. So hot, if you like. And ours is so weak and so cold. But I want to suggest to you this morning that amidst the intensity of Psalm 84, there are also some very real encouragements for us as we seek to know more of God. Now, firstly, we need to look briefly at really what this psalm is about. I've outlined it to you already. It's about the Christian's relationship, friendship with their Heavenly Father, fellowship with God. And it presents this to us in the most generous terms. Look at verse 10, quite a well-known verse, isn't it? A day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Again, it's speaking of something very, very positive, joyful. Maybe you've had great experiences during this past week, but there's something about meeting with God's people to worship God that is particularly enjoyable. And here the psalmist is really saying, there's nothing like it. There is nothing like rejoicing in the joy of fellowship with God. So it presents the whole matter of the knowing more of God, fellowship, friendship with God, in the most positive of terms. Now, looking at the psalm, you'll notice that there's a bit of a theme running through this about buildings. For example, in verse 1, it speaks about your tabernacle or dwelling place. Verse 2, the courts of the Lord. Verse 4, in your house. And again, in verse 10, there's another reference to courts. There's a little side reference in verse 3, isn't there, to sparrows and swallows nesting by the altar of the Lord. It's speaking about physical buildings, but using this in a very powerful way. And they're illustrations, really, of entering into the joy of God's presence. There's something very particular, isn't there, about when you enter someone's house. We went round to some friends last night, and we don't know them particularly well. It's a chap I've spent hours with running and riding my bike, but I very rarely have been to his house. And he and his wife invited us round last night. It was very nice of them. We went in, immediately you go in the house, there's an atmosphere in terms of the decor and the way in which the house is arranged. And you begin to discover things about them which you didn't know by what you see as you enter into that house. Why? There's a kind of intimacy. The personality of the people who live in that house is seen and expressed in the way in which the house is organized and decorated. Color scheme, pictures, furniture, even the smell. Something about the person comes alive in that place. And here there's something of that in this psalm. Here under the Old Covenant, there is, of course, a particular emphasis on buildings, on places, and on times. And here these buildings, places, and times speak to us of God. Now, in verse 1, there is a reference to the word tabernacle. You know, I'm sure, from your understanding of the Old Testament, that when Israel was wandering in the desert, God told Moses to build a tabernacle. Exodus 25, verse 8, then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Presence of God associated with the tabernacle. And so as they were wandering around the wilderness for 40 years, wherever they went, the tabernacle went with them. And they knew that the presence of God was with them because of its association, its inseparable association with the tabernacle. But then, again, you know from the Old Testament, Israel eventually comes to a place when they're no longer wandering around the wilderness. They come to enter the promised land under Joshua's leadership. And eventually, the tabernacle, in terms of Old Testament history, that portable tent in which the presence of God was associated, was replaced by a more permanent building in Jerusalem, the temple. Again, the principle was the same, though. Within the temple was to be known the presence of God. That's why often in the Old Testament, and particularly in the Psalms, there are Psalms written of great joy of going up to the temple to worship. We must be very careful that we don't draw a straight line from that to our experience of coming to a church building. There was more. That was the place where there was the unique sense of the presence of God, the thing that Psalm 84 is particularly taken up with. And the temple in Jerusalem was set apart for worship in a unique way. The presence of God was its hallmark. We read in 2 Chronicles 7 of what happened when the temple was eventually completed in its construction. The whole experience is one that is very lavish of priests and worshippers coming together with great joy that now this temple had been built. But the great thing that happened on that occasion is that the presence of God came down in an extraordinary way. 2 Chronicles 7 recorded it like this, that the priests could not enter the temple of God, of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord filled it. Such was the intensity of God's presence. So you have the presence of God with the tabernacle, now the presence of God with the temple. But eventually, as we move on into the New Testament, we see that the temple now becomes eclipsed by Christ himself. John 2, remember this incident? Destroy this temple, I will raise it again in 3 days. Jesus spoke those words as he was stood outside the temple in Jerusalem. And so the disciples reply, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But then John makes this crucial application. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. So this morning, as we come to Psalm 84, it speaks of the presence of God. We are not pointed to the tabernacle this morning, as helpful our understanding of that is. We are not pointed even to the temple in Jerusalem, again, as helpful as that is. Here, Psalm 84, ultimately, for us now as New Covenant people, is pointing us to Jesus Christ. Here, the fullness of the presence of God is seen and known. Remember that incident? Philip says to him, to Jesus in the upper room, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. Jesus' reply, how long have you been with me? Haven't you got it yet? If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus later on, speaks about all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ in bodily form. It's why Jesus could say to Philip, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So as we read Psalm 84 and we look at this, this psalm ultimately is pointing us to the whole matter of our fellowship and the enjoyment of our fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. Ultimate fulfillment of the desire of verse 1, how lovely is your tabernacle, is ultimately speaking of the loveliness that the believer now sees and knows in Jesus Christ. The longing of verse 2, the fainting, the crying out of the flesh, is the longing to know more of Jesus Christ. And the courts that are spoken of there, again, are expressive of our fellowship with Christ. Now, this psalm shows us in most positive terms of really how wonderful an experience this is of growing in our fellowship and friendship with Christ. Verse 4 speaks about the effect of this. They will still be praising you. Verse 5 speaks about their strength being found in God. And even in verse 6, when we go through times of desolation and great challenge, the illustration there of passing through the valley of Baca, a dreadful place, there are things, joy is sustained. There is an amazing description in this psalm of the benefits of renewing regularly our fellowship with God through Jesus Christ and enjoying the presence of Christ in us. Now, this is not a theme that is simply restricted to Psalm 84, or indeed the Old Testament Psalms, this longing after God. In fact, this is one of the great major themes in the whole of Scripture. As we come to the New Testament, again, Paul, as he writes to the church at Ephesus in chapter 1, verse 17, speaks openly about some of the things he's praying for the Christians in Ephesus. I keep asking, he writes, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And then he wrote this, so that you might know him better. This is what Psalm 84 is driving us to. A better knowledge of God. Later on in that same letter, in chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, he picks up in more detail this prayer that we might know God, Christ better. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. This is for all Christians everywhere. To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure with the fullness of God. So this psalm is, through its theme and through its illustration of places, tabernacle and building and courts, is pointing us in the direction of our own fellowship and the deepening of the sense of that fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, one question we might like to ask about this psalm is, well, if this is speaking about knowing Christ, who is this referring to? There is a superficial sense where this kind of language in Psalm 84 could be language applied to somebody who's not yet a Christian. A person maybe who's become interested maybe in Christian things and thinking about God and realizes that there is an emptiness in their lives, and the image of God has been marred and destroyed through sin, this emptiness which only Christ can fill, and they come into terms with that, and there's a kind of longing that goes on there. And they're looking for something. Maybe you're like that this morning, you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you've come to this place, you've got questions. And there's a sense in your own heart, you're saying, well, you know, must be more. And is that who this psalm is being directed at? And clearly for somebody who's not a Christian, who has questions and is longing and looking for spiritual reality and fulfillment, this psalm has a great deal to say to them. But the one who's speaking here in Psalm 84 is not a seeker after God in the sense that they don't know him. The one writing here in Psalm 84 is not somebody who is an unconverted person. No, the writer here is a Christian. He already knows the Lord and delights in him and his ways. Already he knows the reality of a daily walk with him. And so maybe you find yourself scratching your head a bit and saying, well, if this person already knows the Lord, if this person is already a Christian, then why in the world are they writing in this way still about longing to know God? Surely they already know him. So why in verse 2 is he writing with this physical language of longing and yearning? Is it right to speak like this? Aren't all Christians always with God all of the time? After all, Psalm 139 tells us, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? And lists a whole load of places we might try and going, with the great conclusion that wherever we go, God is there. So why do we have Psalm 84 that is yet still speaking of longing to go and meet with God, if this person apparently already knows God? And here we touch on something that I think is very important in the Christian life. This psalm is speaking about the deepening of the sense of the knowledge of God that we have. The whole Christian experience, there's that moment when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, justified freely by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Wonderful moment, regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit. You're alive, born again. But that's only the beginning. It's, if you like, the moment where the pen has touched the paper. And now as we move on in the Christian life, the pen moves along the page. And Psalm 84 is really addressing us as we pilgrimage, as we move along the way. For example, it speaks there, doesn't it, about passing through the valley of Baca, verse 6. Its people, verse 5, are whose heart is set on pilgrimage, making progress, growing in the Christian life. And there are all sorts of ways in which we grow in the Christian life. We grow in knowledge. We grow in our understanding of Scripture, our understanding of Christian doctrine. We grow in our confidence, maybe, as we seek to witness to our friends and neighbours and family. We grow in service as we seek to serve Christ in the body of Christ here in the church, maybe in different places, camps and things like that. We're growing all the time. But Psalm 84 is speaking about how we grow in our fellowship with Christ, in our knowledge of Christ's touch upon our lives. And so, if you are a Christian here this morning, it's fair for me to say to you and to remind you that no matter how long you've been a Christian, and some of you have been Christians, I guess, for quite a long time, you haven't got it all yet. God has still much more for us to discover. And this is why every day there is to be this longing, this desire, this yearning in our hearts for more and more of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful thing it is. And what a precious thing it is. Again, Paul writing to the church at Philippi, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." You see, friends, thirdly, this is the great priority of the Christian life. Ultimately, this is it. Growing not just in the things that we do, not just in the things that we know, but growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Perhaps one of the greatest challenges to this, and one of the greatest helps to this, is to ask yourself this question: what will heaven be all about, ultimately? And maybe you have all sorts of ideas on heaven. And there's so much that the Bible doesn't tell us about heaven, which we would like it to. But how will our time be ultimately spent in heaven? And of course, the reality is, our time in heaven as God's people will ultimately spend in delighting and enjoying worshipping Jesus Christ together. That's the end goal of the Christian life. That's what we've been saved for. His glory seen in us as we delight in him. And this is something we are to grow in. It's to be the priority of the Christian life. The growth, your growth, my growth, in our excitement, in our joy, in the reality of our fellowship with Jesus Christ. But as I said at the beginning, the reality so often for many of us is that our knowledge of Christ is weak and we struggle. The reality is probably for you as it is with me, that so often I can point to what I've learnt in terms of doctrines. I can point to what I have learnt in terms of the structure of the Bible and how these books fit together. I can point to the way in which I have grown in terms of the things I do evangelistically and do in the life of the church. But when it comes to this matter of growing in my experience of knowing Christ and his love, often, if I'm really honest with you this morning, I'm embarrassed about how small that is. And that's why Psalm 84 is so helpful. Because it is written to raise our expectations. It's written to point us in the right direction. It's written to encourage us. It's written in positive language. It doesn't come at us with a big stick, telling us that if you're not doing this, if your heart isn't set on this, what a miserable, useless Christian you are. No, it's the most lavish, encouraging language possible, isn't it? But what a challenge it is to you, and I guess always to me, and that's why I can say it is to you, because really we're no different, are we, as God's children, no matter how long we've been Christians. We have to fight to make this the priority in our Christian living. We have to fight to make this the priority in church life. So easily, in the business and the busyness of church, it's the practical things that can take over and have the priority. Our structures, the way in which we do things. These can be the things that we get really, we feel are so important and that we must have laid down in this way. But here Psalm 84 is reminding us. The thing that should be the passion of our hearts, the thing that should be the burning desire above everything else, is not structure, is not pattern, but it is Christ Himself. And that is hugely, hugely challenging, isn't it, to us? I was challenged by reading about the life of George Muller. Sometimes challenged to the point that I wonder really that he's not very helpful at all. But I remember reading once about his approach to what we might refer to as his quiet time. I have one aim, he says, and that is simply this: to get my soul happy in the Lord. I found that so helpful. An approach to Bible reading sometimes can be so formulaic, can't it? I must do my four chapters today. I must read this bit because it's the next bit in the particular program or schedule that I'm reading. And we can approach the reading of Scripture like that. And there's nothing wrong with saying I want to read four chapters of a book every day, or six chapters, or 10 chapters. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, in many ways, it is very, very commendable. But if we take to heart what we see here in Psalm 84, if we take to heart what Paul is laying down in those great prayers to the churches at Ephesus and Philippi and in other places, we will align ourselves as well with what George Muller was saying. Our desire as well, ultimately, must be to get our souls happy in the Lord, delighting in Him. Friends, this is real Christianity. Real Christianity is not the laying down of patterns and schedules and details. It's not simply having an environment where there is a structure of meetings and order or discipline in your own life that you read and pray at a certain time every day. Real Christianity ultimately points us to the living, dynamic, organic relationship with Jesus Christ, delighting in Him. So let me ask you this as a bit of a challenge. You can do this as a visiting preacher. How do you work out in your mind whether you've had a good Sunday? You know, you might say as you came here, say, oh, I do hope we have a good Sunday. You say, I wonder in your mind how you're going to work that out. And you might say, well, I hope the sermon doesn't go on too long. That might be one thing if you're feeling a bit cynical this morning. I don't know, but you might have other things. I hope when I come to church, I'll meet my friends there. And, you know, and I wonder really that often the criteria we use for a good Sunday is a long way away from the language of Psalm 84. Should a good Sunday or a good midweek meeting or when we gather in corporate worship be hallmarked above everything by ultimately the knowledge that we have been in Christ's presence, that we have felt upon our hearts afresh the news that He loves us and His love is unfailing, and we have felt our hearts stirred within us. There is a tension, isn't there? We must never play one off against the other, knowledge and experience. That is a dreadful thing to do. But at the same time, we must never find ourselves in a position where knowledge is everything. There is to be this longing, this yearning, this fainting after the felt presence of Christ. Sometimes we're a little nervous about praying for these things. Sometimes we're a little hesitant. We shouldn't be. This is authentic biblical Christianity. Listen to these words from Psalm 27. One thing I ask from the Lord, and only do I seek. Here's the priority: that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze on the beauty of the Lord. That's the driving thing. Now let me ask you this morning. Is that what is driving your Christian life? Is that what is driving mine? Is that how you would determine success in the Christian life? Growth in the Christian life? The longing and the experience of knowing more of Jesus Christ. Hugely challenging, isn't it? Great priority of the Christian life. Let me leave you with some practical things this morning. You might find yourself sat here, and I hope you are, thinking to yourself, well, this is all very good in theory. But what does this look like in practice? What does it mean to seek more of Christ? The knowledge of Christ. How does that happen? Is it just when we gather here on the Lord's Day or midweek or whatever it is? How do you delight in the law of the Lord? How do you grow in these things? I think verse 8 is hugely encouraging in this psalm. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. It's rather simple, isn't it? But it's hugely significant. The psalmist is not saying, well, I have these longings, and I'm hoping that as I go along the way, suddenly, in a wonderful way, God will sort of zap me, and that'll be it. And you hear stories like that, don't you? You do. You read Christian biographies. One of the problems with them sometimes, you're reading of experiences that are so extraordinary and so unusual. And you think to yourself, well, you know, maybe as I'm driving to work tomorrow, or, you know, I'm digging in the garden, or whatever it is, God will just meet with me. And of course he can. And how wonderful that would be. But we have to say this morning that God uses regular, normal means. And the regular, normal means, it appears, for knowing more of Christ is, as verse 8 shows us, prayer. Prayer. You don't have to be a rocket scientist this morning or a brilliant theologian to feel you've unraveled some great mystery. It is simple. And why is it presented to us in the most simple of ways here in Scripture? Because the God we are to desire to know is one who is more willing to meet with us than we can ever imagine. He is not stingy. He is not holding back. He doesn't hide, saying, catch me if you can, find me if you can. No, he delights to meet with his children. The beauty of it and the wonder of everything that is laid out for us here in Psalm 84 is not in a vacuum, friends. These are words given to us by Almighty God, who delights to reveal himself and to come to his people. And what an encouragement this is. Maybe this morning in your Christian experience you say, my heart is like stone. It's like a dried out old sponge. Dry. It has been such a long time since I've had a time of prayer where I felt my heart moved. In fact, you can come to a point in your Christian experience where you can write yourself off. You can say, well, there were times when what I read of here and what you're talking about this morning from Psalm 84, there were times when those were real realities in my Christian experience, but it's been such a long time. I think that's it, no. I just bump along the bottom until that day God calls me home, and I'll be the one sitting at the back in heaven because I'm so rubbish as a Christian. And the idea that there could be ever any change or transformation, renewing and reviving of your heart, you say, I can't see that happening. Your problem is this. You've forgotten how generous God is. You've forgotten how kind he is. And you've forgotten that he is the God who raises the dead. And maybe this morning as a Christian, you find yourself in a dry place. You say there, we read, didn't we, of the Valley of Baca. You say, I haven't a clue what it was like, but it sounds a dreadful place. And you say, it kind of describes where I am this morning. Well, the news is this, and the encouragement for you this morning is this. You pray. You call out to God. And you call out to him in the news, in the confidence that he is the God who keeps his promises. We sang our first hymn this morning, God of the Covenant. He is the covenant-keeping God. He will not deny himself. He will not deny his promises. And as you call out to him, call out in the confidence that as you draw near to God, He has promised to draw near to you. He will come. He will send the rain again. He will bring that sense of joy and delight in Jesus Christ again. And oh, how necessary this is. We complicate the Christian life, don't we? So often, don't know about you, I do it all the time. At the end of the day, it's terribly simple. It's about knowing on a daily basis more and more of joy in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, and knowing His touch upon our hearts. I encourage you today, pray, talk to Him about this. Tell Him about the state of your heart, if it's like stone, dry and cold. Ask Him to revive you. He is faithful. He is kind. He is generous. And He is more willing to meet with you than you can ever imagine. And for His glory, I believe He will.